CBS airs a program that they advertise as the nation's most popular or most watched TV drama. It's called NCIS. The star of the program, Mark Harmon, plays a character by the name of Leroy Jethro Gibbs, or Special Agent Leroy Jethro Gibbs, who is the head of a government agency that looks into crimes that are either perpetrated by or done unto members of the Navy. Each episode of NCIS is basically the same. Someone commits a crime. The team goes out and investigates, collects data. They analyze the data. And by the end of the program, that it's a whodunit. They figure out whodunit, and they arrest them. However, in the process of figuring out who the guilty one is, it seems like just about every week, Special Agent Leroy Gibbs has a gut feeling that leads him to disregard, or at least diminish the importance of the data that they've collected. And his gut feeling is always that which leads him to the perpetrator of the crime. In like manner, there was a movie a number of years ago. It was Star Wars, Episode 1, or which was the fourth in the production of things. You have to understand the Star Wars. There was Episode 1, 2, and 3, and then they had three prequels to these things. So Episode 1 became Episode 4, and Episode 2 became Episode 5. So Episode 4 actually became Episode 1. You got that? But in the very first, which was the fourth episode, they're having a pod race. And Anakin Skywalker is competing in this race. Literally, the fate of the universe is hinging upon his winning this pod race. The problem is that he's never won a pod race before. In fact, it's revealed he's never even finished in a pod race before. And he's going up against the champion. And as I said, the fate of the whole universe is resting upon this little boy. He's only maybe 8 or 9 years old at this point in time. And the Jedi, Qui-Gon Jinn, comes up to him right before the race starts and says to him, "Trust your feelings. Don't worry about the technical aspects of this thing. Just go with your gut," is in essence what he says. We live in a society that treats these gut feelings as almost that which is infallible. And the question is, should we give any place to these things? If you go to a psychiatrist or psychologist today, inevitably, one of the questions that will be asked if you're seeking counsel is, well, how does this make you feel? The emphasis is on feelings. Even within Christian circles, I hear many times people will say, well, I've prayed about it and I feel. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, a couple of decades ago, Debbie Boone, the Christian singer, sang a song that says, "It can't be wrong if it feels so right." Well, what do we do with these feelings? Is there a place for our feelings in living the Christian life? There are those that go to extremes on both ends of the issue. There are some that would say you should never, ever, 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 ever trust your feelings. Feelings have nothing to do with living the Christian life. I disagree. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't go to my pocket and say, "Oh, look, I got a membership card. You are the Son of God." There's nothing objective about that. That is completely subjective feeling. It is given to me by the Spirit of God. Then there are those who go to this extreme and say you should always live by your feelings. Did your feelings ever betray you? I'll give you an example. This just happened this week. I forget what day it was. I think it was Tuesday. I'm not sure. Dr. Shelton needed a new wristband for his watch. His watch band was getting kind of in bad shape, and before he lost the watch, he wanted to get a new band. So we took him up to Kmart, where he could get this new band. Well, he went in and went right to the jewelry counter. Carol had a couple of things that she wanted to buy, and I really didn't have anything that I wanted to buy, but I had to do something. So I was looking around for something to spoil one of the grandkids, and I couldn't find it. So after a few minutes of just being frustrated to death, I thought, well, maybe I better find Carol and hook up with her and see what she's up to. So I started going to the department where she was, and I was walking down the front of the store, walking toward the corner, and every aisle I'd come to, I'd look up the aisle, and I was running out of aisles. Finally, I got just about down to the corner of the store, and I looked up at to the back of the store, and there she was, going the opposite direction. So I said, okay, I got to get turned around here. Until I got turned around here, there were some people there. Until I got around, I looked up the next aisle, and she wasn't there. And I thought to myself, well, it took me a second to get turned around here. She probably got to the second aisle. So I went up to the next aisle, and she wasn't there. I thought, well, there's some people up there. She must have got tied up behind them. She's still in the first one. So I went back to this one, looked up. She's not there. I thought, man, I missed her somehow. I'm going to go back to where she is. Got to find her back there. So I walked back the aisle. And when I got to the back of the aisle, I looked all around. She wasn't there. I was walking all over the place. I could not find her. And I said to myself, the rapture came and I missed it. And I said to myself, I got to go find Dr. Shelton. I found him. And I said, oh no, rapture didn't come after all. But that was my feeling. And on my way to find him, I found my wife. And I was a happy camper. Do I get points for that one? Sometimes your feelings will lead you astray. How do we know when or when not to trust our feelings? I want to give you two things to consider in when our feelings are accurate and we can rest upon them. In the course of this study this morning, I want to look at one word that's found once in the Old Testament and a couple of times in the New Testament. It's the word assurance. And I think it gives us some instruction as to how we can trust our feelings or not trust our feelings. First principle is this. In order to trust our feelings must be consistent with the will of God. There is some objectivity that measures the accuracy of our feelings. If you will, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. There is this one verse here in Isaiah, and then everything else will be New Testament references. Isaiah chapter 32. And I want to begin reading at verse 13. Upon the land of my people, now my people here would be the nation of Israel, shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. I just happen to have, I don't know how I came in possession of this, a little chart. Maybe you've seen it once or twice before. But I want to give you a little time frame of what's going on. In the first couple of verses, oops, let me get the pointer. He is talking about what's transpiring here in the tribulation period. in the middle of the tribulation period, the nation of Israel is going to be scattered all over the world, as Dr. Showers was saying. And consequently, the land is going to become thorns and briars and desolate. The cities that were once joyous because the people thought they had found their Messiah, and it turns out to be the Antichrist, is going to be forsaken. But then he says here in verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high and things become fruitful. What he is talking about here is this millennial kingdom right here. Prosperity is restored to the earth. So, beginning in verse 15, the time frame here is the millennial kingdom. Verse 16, then judgment. And the word judgment there might also be translated, in fact, I believe might better be translated, justice. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. What's he talking about here? The will of God during the millennial kingdom is going to be accomplished perfectly. Everything that will transpire in the millennial kingdom will of necessity be done according to the will of God. In fact, if there's anything contrary to the will of God, it will meet immediate justice or judgment. Scriptures say that Jesus in ruling, in fact, that's the interesting thing here, not only do you have the false prophet and the beast in the lake of fire, you have Satan in the bottomless pit, but you have Jesus returning and setting up his throne and ruling. And the scripture says he will rule with a rod of iron. He will insist upon his will being accomplished. Everything that will be done will be righteous. Well, what's the definition of righteous? Well, here's a real, real, real complicated definition. That which is right is righteous. It will be consistent with the character or the nature or the will of God. Well, how will we know what's righteous and what's not righteous? In order for us to know these things, there has to be some declaration by God to us that says this is right, this isn't. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. And in chapter 1, at the conclusion of it, he is talking about his ministry of preaching the word of God to various people. Beginning in chapter 2, he writes these words, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledging of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul is saying, I have great conflict for you, for these people who have never seen me, for one simple reason. They haven't heard the Word of God. And consequently, because they haven't heard the Word of God, they have no peace. There's no unity among them. There's no love. There's no wisdom and knowledge. Having preached, though, the Word of God comes all these different things. And he says that when I might be there, their hearts might be comforted, knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of what? Understanding. In order to know the in order for the feelings to be consistent with the will of God, they must be righteous. In order for them to be righteous, they must be consistent with biblical revelation. The will of God is simply not determined by feeling. Feelings do not determine what is righteous. The Word of God does. Oh, but you say, Pastor, everyone has their own interpretation of what Scripture teaches. How do we know what's the right interpretation as compared to the wrong interpretation? We'll turn over just a page or two to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, verse 4, I honestly don't know why the King James puts the word order that they do, because it's not, the words are translated correctly, but not in the order that the Greek text gives them. A literal translation of verse 4 is this: knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. I don't know why the of God got moved out of place, but it has. These folks were beloved by God. But nonetheless, verse 5, and here's the verse I want to focus on: for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Ghost. In order for you to understand the will of God, you must understand that the will of God is righteous. In order to determine righteousness, you must have biblical revelation. In order to be certain that your interpretation of biblical revelation is correct, you must see that it works either in yourself and or in others. Let me put it in a theological term. Biblical revelation is always infallible. Infallible means that it simply accomplishes what it says it's going to do. Here is Paul is talking about preaching the gospel. The gospel is to, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come in. In other words, every time the gospel is preached, people who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should be changed. Well, did you see that in the Apostle Paul's life? Well, if you look at the book of Philippians, you're going to say, uh-huh. But look what happened to the Thessalonians. Verse 3, they had a labor of love, they had a work of faith, they had patience of hope in the midst of tribulation. Because when the gospel came to them in verse 5, it came not simply in a, well, here's the word, take it or leave it type of attitude, but a demonstration of power. Power to do what? Power to change lives. And consequently, they had much assurance. And did they see a change in lives? Verse 6, they certainly did. They became followers of Paul. Well, who was Paul a follower of? Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ Jesus. And here they were, going all over the place, doing their own thing. And the Word of God came to them, and they said, wait a minute, look what it's done for him. Maybe it can do the same thing for us. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were changed. In order to trust our feelings must be consistent with the will of God. The will of God is always righteous. Righteousness is determined by biblical revelation. Biblical revelation always works. If you have a feeling about doing something or not doing something, step number one, okay, what does Scripture say about this? I don't care how long you pray about it and how well you feel about it after praying. If Scripture says don't do it, you shouldn't do it. It's not righteous. And may I say to you, on the opposite end of the thing, I don't care how uncomfortable you are with doing it. If Scripture says do it, you better do it. But when you come to the place where you recognize that this is consistent with the will of God, this is that which has worked before in people's lives, you've seen it in others or experienced it in your own, and your gut says, yeah, let's do it, you're in the right place to trust your feelings. There is a second prerequisite, though, for trusting your feelings, and it's this. In order to trust our feelings, our lives must be free from sin and in close fellowship with God. Turn with me. Last passage, believe it or not, I'm going to be done within a couple of minutes. Don't have a heart attack. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me give you a little context as you're turning. Hebrews chapter 10 is speaking of the superiority of Christ over all the Old Testament things. Specifically, the context of Hebrews 10 is speaking of the superiority of the sacrifice of Christ in its cleansing from sin as compared to the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, understand and make sure you understand this important point. People were not saved in the Old Testament by bringing sacrifices for sin into the temple. They were saved by their faith in one who would provide a sacrifice for them. They brought the sacrifices because they were saved people that had experienced sin. That's what we're dealing with in Hebrews chapter 10. Big difference. Notice what it says in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now understand, in Old Testament times, only the high priest could enter in through the veil into the Holy of Holies, or this holiest place. He could only do that once a year. He had to come in having sacrificed for his own sins, because if he came in bearing his sins, God would strike him dead. In fact, it was so crucial that this priest, when he came into the holiest place, be free from sin and perform his functions properly, that they tied a rope to his ankle. Because it would be another year until the next priest could go in there. And if God struck him dead, there was no way of getting him out of there for a whole year. So they tied a rope on his ankle. And he had bells on him. So that as he's in this holy of holy place, moving around, you could hear the bells. And if ever those bells stopped, they yanked him out of there. That's how serious this issue of sin was. Now look what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. To use a Star Trek analogy, to go where no man has gone before. Into the holiest, because the blood has been sacrificed by Jesus. Let us draw near. Well, what was in the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod and a pot of manna, which signified the presence of God. Why would you go in there? Because you would want to go in there and have a very special fellowship with God Himself. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In order to trust our feelings, in order to have this full assurance, there cannot be one iota of sin in our lives. Now that necessitates, first of all, that you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And there the judicial penalty, or the eternal penalty of sin, is taken care of once and forever. But having come to Christ, my wife is going to say, or at least can say, amen, she probably won't say it, but having come to Christ, I want you to know that the moment I trusted Christ, I didn't stop sinning. Thank you. But that's okay, neither did you. Judicially, the condemnation for sin was put upon the Lord Jesus, and the penalty of eternal death was taken care of. but I still have temporal consequences when I sin. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. But that's the New Testament application of these Old Testament sacrifices. They came with their sacrifice and they said, you know, got sin here. It's interrupting my fellowship with God. I've got to take care of it. If there's an iota of sin in our lives, it breaks that sweet fellowship, that communion with God. And consequently, our feelings cannot be trusted when we're out of fellowship with God. I was dealing with this a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning as we were dealing with the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden and how at the end of the temptation they did eat, and consequently their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. And consequently, because they knew that they were naked, they said, we've got to do something about this. And they sewed together fig leaves and made aprons for themselves and covered up their nakedness because we found out that they were ashamed. And now they got their nakedness covered up and their embarrassment at being naked is gone. And they probably looked at themselves and said, oh, what a relief that is. Until God comes along. And you see, they tried to cover their sin without a blood sacrifice. And it didn't work. Whenever there's one iota of sin in our lives, it breaks that fellowship. And consequently, they hear the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day in the garden. And the Scripture said, oh, well, we feel pretty good. Let's go see what God's up to. Now they hid themselves from the presence of God. You cannot draw close, draw near with a full assurance unless those hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. But may I say to you, when you are in that intimate fellowship with God and all sin has been confessed, when that Spirit of God puts a feeling within the pit of your stomach, understand it's from God. And go with it. We got people walking around that say, oh yeah, I'm saved, but I don't feel like it. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Yeah, I'm saved, but I do feel like it. Unless there's that sin there that you haven't dealt with. We need to be about the will of God. The will of God is determined by the righteous biblical standards that always worked, have worked, will work, are working, and brings us to a confession of sin that draws us into intimate fellowship with God. And those are the case. Our feelings will be right. Let's pray. Father, our feelings are those things which sometimes the world exaggerates. And quite frankly, sometimes we diminish. Lord, help us to have feelings, to recognize feelings that are from You. Such as in Romans 8, in verse 16, where the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Lord, if we find that to be true, if we know with biblical certainty that we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and seen the changes in our lives, help us to rejoice in that and be glad. But Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who has never come to a saving relationship with You through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their feeling right now is, uh-oh, something's not right. I think that's the Spirit of God also speaking, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. that they're at enmity with you, that the wages of their sin is producing death. They do not possess the Son, consequently they do not possess eternal life. And the Spirit of God is speaking in a very unmistakable voice that's saying that they need to come to know Christ as Savior right now. May they recognize that on the cross of Calvary, according to 1 Peter, He bore their sins, paid for them in full with His blood. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took away our sin, buried it in the depths of the sea, removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. And not only did that, but imputed into our accounts His perfect righteousness, that we might have the ability to stand before God and fellowship for all eternity in a perfect relationship. Lord, if there is such a one in this day today, may they just simply bow in humble confession of their need of a Savior and confess and ask the Lord Jesus to enter their hearts and be that Savior. Father, encourage us this morning in the things of our feelings, that we might know what is righteous and what isn't, that we might be careful to be walking within the will of God, free from all known acts of sin that would break that intimate fellowship with You. And may the Spirit of God provide joy that is unspeakable. For Jesus' sake, I pray in His name. Amen.